I'm on this series of the Bible, as you know, and I'm going to go to this next message. Turn with me to the small book of Jude, in the New Testament. It's just before the book of Revelation. If you find Revelation, turn back one chapter, and you only have one chapter in this small book of Jude, 25 verses, and I want to read most of the verses, but not all of them, here in this message this evening. Last week we dealt with a very important message. Go back and listen it again, or if you missed it, go back and listen it, because the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, are under serious attack. No book in entire world history has come under such attack like the Bible. This is the most attacked book in world history. It is the most attacked book in our generation. No other book in our world has been attacked or is being attacked from every area of society like this book. And you ought to ask, why is it under attack? Why is it being so attacked? We dealt with last week how the 27 books of the New Testament were all written, all given, all inspired before the end of the first century. And God had given us the full canon of Scripture. But here I want to go a step further beyond the first century to after the church received 27 books of the New Testament or the New Covenant. And I'm going to read here in Jude our message tonight. Bible and Gnosticism. Doesn't matter if you don't understand it. I'm going to explain exactly what I mean. Reading from Jude chapter 1 and verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. And that word means they've come in sideways. They've come in unnoticed. They have sneaked in a very secretive and private way. It says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning or changing the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying or contradicting the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, given themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Like also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion or authority or positions of authority. They hate authority. I'm talking about people who were in the church in Jude's day. He goes further and says they speak evil of dignities or evil of those in authority. Going a bit further here. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, who, remember, he was very religious, and they have ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, rage and waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, listen this very carefully as we finish this text. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves. In other words, they disjoint themselves from the body of Christ. It's a term of a joint coming out of its place. And he is saying spiritually they remove themselves from being a member of the body of Christ. That is very dangerous. They are sensual, or they are soulish. They're emotional, having not the Spirit. They claim to have the Spirit, but they don't have the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, now and ever. Amen. Father, we do pray for your grace and your mercy tonight. Lord God, that even in our midst there would be a warning sounded out in the preaching. Lord God, a warning to take heed to the teaching, the instruction, the reliability of the doctrine of the apostles that we find in our New Testament. My God, not to be moved by thoughts and opinions of false teaching by men who are immoral, they're wicked, they're deceivers, they're false dreamers, they hate authority, they hate the teaching of the apostles. My God, we don't want to be deluded or deceived, nor led astray by false doctrine of men within the church who look religious, who sound spiritual, and yet they do not have the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, they are not part of the body of Christ. They are those who are going to get vomited out of the very stomach of your church. We do love you and praise you and thank you that you're well able to keep us, and we want to keep ourselves in the love of God and to build up ourselves in our most holy faith. Lord God, strengthen us tonight in this room in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Last week we dealt with how God the Holy Ghost put together 27 books of the New Testament. How he gave us the doctrine that Jude says was delivered to the saints once for all, never to be repeated again. Do you realize the apostles gave us doctrine? It cannot be added to. It must not be taken away from. It cannot be repeated. At the end of the first century, when John the apostle finished writing the book of Revelation, the Bible was complete. The canon of scripture was finished. We have heard, I'm sure, many of us, we have heard the ideas in our generation. Well, what about the Gospel of Judas? Or what about the Gospel of Thomas? Or didn't Constantine the Great give us the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, at the Council of Nicaea in 325? These ideas are spreading in our generation and they are poison from hell. And this is what I'm going to deal with. Are you going to hold to the apostolic teaching of holiness of life, of repentance, of the person of Christ? Are you going to be moved with religious ideas that are all through this generation? My message here tonight is the Bible and Gnosticism. I'm going to explain what Gnosticism is, because I believe it's the vomit of the devil himself out against the Bible. Gnosticism is an attack against the written scripture. And anyone you find in the church who has a low view of the Bible, it has been affected by the devilish teaching of Gnosticism. Listen to me tonight as I begin. In December 1945, a young Arab man called Muhammad Ali, and I'm not talking about the boxer, I'm talking about a young man in Egypt called Muhammad Ali, was actually out in the wilderness amidst the caves. In the area he was, there's about 150 caves, and they had been used for about 4,000 years as graves. But him and his brother were out there digging, and as they dug, they come across a very large jar as they began to dig. At first they said, maybe there's gold in it. And then his older brother says, no, don't break it, don't touch it. There might be a jinn or a genie inside it. And if you break the jar, the genie or the jinn, the demon spirit will get out. And you will be cursed and you may die. As the two brothers start to argue, this Muhammad Ali said, but if there's gold, we'll be rich for life. So they broke it open. And within that jar, they found 13 papyrus documents bound together in leather. Within these 13 documents were 53 separate texts or books. 40 of them had not been previously known, but 13 of them had. Amongst these 53 texts were the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Judas, the secret book of John, James, Paul, Peter, Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Truth, and many other Gospels. That was 1945. They were sold in Egypt, and it was actually not until 1977 that these Gospels started to be printed in the English language for the first time. The Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Thomas, and they started to go out into our world for the first time in 1600 years. Most of these, there's no other record of them. These are the only texts of these writings, and they have been buried in about the year 400 AD. For 1600 years, nobody had seen them, or read them, or taught from them. And yet in our own generation, they are dug up out of the wilderness and released out into our world one more time. You may say, why are you talking about this? I want to tell you here about a great attack against the written scripture. I believe it's in the church of our day. I believe it's in our colleges and universities. I believe it was there the early church had to face it. And what they had to face it was 27 books of the New Testament. Testament and 39 books of the Old Testament, and they won that victory. But again, it is in our world. You may say, I don't know anything about what you're talking about. You will when I begin to tell you. First of all, and this is my first point, let me tell you about the rise of the Gnostics, or those who wrote these particular books. You see, there was a movement quite soon after the finish of the close of the New Testament. And that new spiritual movement that began within real churches came to be known as Gnosticism. It was the first great heresy. It was the first great attack of Satan against the written scripture or the canon of the Bible. They got their name from the word gnosis, the Greek word gnosis, and it means knowledge, secret, personal, intimate knowledge. Not knowing facts about things, not learning things. But the word gnosis means that you have a spiritual, inward, emotional experience that someone else hasn't had. That is gnosis. Listen to me carefully. Just after the close of the first century and the close of the written scripture, certain men, like Jude warns about, who were in the church, started to have personal experiences. Listen, secret experiences. And through those experiences, they were initiated into knowledge that other people did not have. Their eyes were open. Their ears were open spiritually. Their heart began to enjoy what they called enlightenment. They said, you need to come to know yourself, and that the answer is not outside of you, but it's actually within you. They said that you can become not only like Jesus, but you can become Jesus. They said that salvation is in gnosis. It's not in the blood of Jesus. It's not in his work on the cross. It's not in him dying for you as a sinner and that you are lost because of your sin. No, they rejected that. They were in the church. They heard the Bible. They were offered the Bible, but they rejected this, and they replaced it with gnosis. I just need to come to know myself. I just need a inner spiritual experience. This was very like Buddhism and like Hinduism, and they came from the East. They also took Plato's Greek teachings, and they changed it. They updated it. They took his ancient writing and they said, we'll improve it and make it a gnosis gospel. And it was this movement all through the Roman Empire. Hundreds of these individuals began to appear in the second century after John had died, after the last apostles were dead. They began to arise and said, we have gnosis. We have knowledge that other people in the church do not have. They arose in Alexandria in Egypt. That was their main base. They also made Edessa in Turkey one of their main strongholds, and they made a target of the city of Rome. In these areas, they began to spread out with this teaching of gnosis. Listen, they wrote hundreds of letters and hundreds of gospels, 100 more years or 200 years after Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again. They began to write these letters, and they always used the name of apostles. They used the name Thomas or Peter or John or Paul or Bartholomew or Barnabas or Judas. So they wrote these letters. They said, we have received them by the Spirit. We have received them personally. No one else has. We have received this. And they began to write them, and they always put an apostle's name on it. In other words, it was written in the second century. It wasn't these men who wrote these gospels, but these individuals said, we are writing in the Spirit, or with the Spirit of these individuals. In their letters and in their gospels, they used Christian terminology. Yet they disrespected the written scripture, the Word of God. They wanted Christ. They wanted experience. They wanted illumination. They wanted religious acceptance. They wanted ministry. They wanted to write letters. But you know what? They did not respect the written scripture of the apostles. Your attitude to the written word of God reveals everything about you. These Gnostics thought that they were greater than the apostles, wiser than the apostles, more intelligent than the apostles, and yet they tried to work inside the churches. They floated from church to church. They moved from city to city. They wanted to be in amongst real Christians who believe the Bible. And that's where they begin to sow or spread their ideas. See, if they put some other name on their letters, no one would have believed them. But they said, this is Paul's third letter to the Corinthians. This is Paul's letter to the Laodiceans. This is Peter's lost letter that nobody else has, but I have it, and here it is. And they began to spread these ideas. These very same people in their own writings, listen to what they'd done. They would hold their own private house meetings where they could gather people out of that church. They disrespected the authority. They didn't obey the leadership. They were against the written scripture, and yet they used the church to spread their ideas. With their lips, they confessed Christ. They said, we believe the 27 books of the New Testament. And yet they had a teaching to say, in my heart I don't believe it, but I can confess it with my lips. That's called private mental reservation. What I say with my lips and what I believe with my heart can be different, but that's okay, and it's spiritual. They say one thing but think another. They're inward wolves, but they dress themselves like sheep, and they enter into the house of God, yet they're deceivers, they're sinners, they are liars, they are immoral, they are wicked in their motives, they do not live for God, but they claim the name of Jesus Christ. Do you understand who the Gnostics are here? They are those who rose up all across the Roman Empire and started trying to come into the church. They did not believe in the authority of Scripture. In their letters, they began to criticize the virgin birth. They didn't believe that. They didn't believe in the bodily, physical resurrection of Christ. And they said that the body wasn't that important. You see, I can love Christ with my heart, but commit sexual sin with my body. And that's okay with God. I'm under grace. God will forgive me. God will understand. I can sin with the outward. It doesn't matter what happens out here. As long as my heart says, I love Jesus and I believe the gospel. If I die, I'll go to heaven. Do you know that's a false gospel that sends multitudes to hell? It's an evil teaching. It's not in the Bible, assuredly. But this is what the Gnostics actually believed. They believed the physical was evil. They also taught, and this is in their letters, I'm just telling you here in an introduction. In one of these letters, they had a whole story about the Garden of Eden from the perspective of the serpent. They said the serpent brought good, wise knowledge to Eve. And that he wasn't evil, but he was the bringer of gnosis or of knowledge or of the wisdom of God. And that when Eve took of the fruit, she became wise. Her eyes were open, her ears were open, and she became spiritual or enlightened. That's what the devil always does. He takes what's in the Bible and he turns it inside out. He changes it. He takes a message of grace and said, sure, you can live like a sinner. You can be a rebel. You can live a sinful life, but you can enjoy God's grace. That's a contradiction of what the Bible says. And Jude warns us about that. They taught that there was two gods. The God who created everything, the God of the Old Testament, was an evil God. He is the lesser God. But the good God who gives them gnosis is the real God. They rejected the Old Testament. They separated the New Testament from the Old Testament. They rejected Bible history. They didn't believe in creation. They didn't believe in 6 days of creation. They didn't believe it was literal. They said it was a myth. It's a story. Adam and Eve weren't real people. It was just a myth. and they begin to create lots of new stories about how God created everything. They didn't believe in staying with the literal text. They said, that's only a story in Genesis, but I can receive a gnosis of the truth. In other words, they knew better than the Bible. They could receive the truth, but the truth was not in the Bible. They said, that's only a story, but I can receive it personally with myself. They said when Eve took of the fruit, she was awakened. She gained gnosis. She was superior to Adam. She was the spiritual one trying to lead Adam or man into spiritual knowledge. They taught about the cosmos, about spiritual beings, demons, hierarchies. They were fascinated with the spiritual realm. They were fascinated with the universe, and they wrote entire books. Do you know what? Their books were crazy. The letters were crazy. Every individual who wrote a Gnostic gospel or letter never had anyone else who wrote anything the same. Every single one of them was unique. They're all different. In fact, all the Gnostic Gospels contradict each other, but that's okay. They change and add to what they receive. Even those who train them and teach them in Gnosticism, they take their Gospel and add to it, change it, take away from it. You know why? That's what Gnosticism does. It always changes. It doesn't stay with the written text of the Scripture. They actually taught that truth changes, that it's diverse, that it embraces everything. And in fact, the early Christians said the Gnostics produce a new gospel almost every single day. They believed in being spontaneous. This was spiritual. They were open to everything. They were always changing, always finding new ideas. New was the great mark of Gnosticism. They submitted to no one and to nobody, not the apostles of the New Testament, not to the written scriptures. They did not submit to anything. They were free from the Bible, and they knew Jesus personally. Yes, they were inside the church. Yes, they talked about believing in Jesus. Yes, they said they were becoming like Jesus and that they loved Jesus Christ, and Jesus was their message. And yet, do you know what? Their Jesus was not the Jesus of the Bible. It was a Jesus of their own inward sight and creation and imagination. It was a Jesus that was not in line with the Scripture. We begin to read about the early church leaders who wrote against them. Justin Martyr, who was later martyred in 162, wrote about them, that they had begun to rise. Another man called Irenaeus, who was taught by Polycarp, who was taught by John the Apostle. In other words, third generation. He actually began to preach strongly against, say, they're evil men. They're vile men who have come into the church. They don't respect the word of God. They're not holy men in their lifestyle. Their conversation is corrupt and evil, and it's of the devil himself. These early church leaders did not spare them. They said, if you cannot see the difference between the false Christians and the real Christians, the Gnostics who have all the spiritual experience and knowledge, and those who love the written scriptures, if you can't tell the difference, then you're blind to telling cut glass from diamonds. You can't even tell the difference. That's what he actually said. He wrote about 180 about them. He said, they're absurd, they're mad, they're blasphemous, they're bizarre, they're crazy. Tertullian, in the year 200, wrote against them. Hippolytus wrote against them in 232. So from 150 on through the 3rd century, you've got Christians who begin speaking very strongly against them. You know why? It's so dangerous when you separate Jesus from the Bible. Or your Christian life, our revelations, our knowledge, our ministry, our prophecy, as soon as you separate it from the Bible, you're a Gnostic. You're a Christian Gnostic. And saints, I want to warn you tonight with great authority and great earnestness. Do you know the early church leaders? Do you know who they said was the founder of Gnosticism? They said it was Simon the Sorcerer. In Acts chapter 8, do you remember who Simon the Sorcerer was? We're told in Acts chapter 8 that when Simon the Sorcerer, who'd been a sorcerer or a magician in Samaria, in the city of Samaria, says when they seen Philip the Evangelist come down and people were being healed and delivered and saved, and he saw the power of God, it says he believed and Philip baptized him in water. Do you know when the Bible says a man believes, doesn't mean he's born again. You see, you can believe and you've never been changed. You've never had an encounter with Jesus. You're not living holy. You see, the evidence that you've been born again is you live right. You live right. You depart from sin. If you don't depart from sin, you're a black heart. You're a Simon the Sorcerer. Well, Simon set aside his magic and he come in. What a testimony. Oh, I used to be a magician. I used to be into sorcery. I used to have power. But now I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm being baptized in water. It says when Peter and John came down and began laying hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. See, when he saw that, he went to Peter and he says, I'll give you money if you give me this power that on whom I lay hands, they'll receive the Holy Spirit. Do you know what Peter says? I don't often use other translations. One translation says, to hell with your money. I like that, okay? I don't like other translations, but I do like that. Do you know what he said? Your money perish with you. He says, because you're still in the bond of iniquity. Oh, but I believe. No, you're still a sinner. You never repent. And you know what? He started to tell him, you are under judgment. I'm going to end up in hell. Do you know what Simon the Sorcerer done? He cried out and said, Peter, pray for me so that this won't come upon me. Do you know the Bible shows us he didn't pray for him. He didn't pray. There's some people you shouldn't pray for. You know why? They love their sin. They're not going to depart from sin. Don't go laying hands on them. They don't love Jesus Christ. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate the Word of God. They've never repented of their sin. They don't need to be softened and encouraged. They need to be rebuked like Peter did to Simon. Well, we don't read any more about Simon. But in church history, we do. We read that he wrote the first 3 Gnostic Gospels. And in fact, that he went to the city of Rome and he started his own spiritual movement. We read in those writings that Simon the Sorcerer rejected the Old Testament and he rejected the teaching of the apostles and he began to teach people pray to the mother and pray to God as a mother. Do you know one of his disciples who appeared about the year 140 was a man who was trained by a disciple of Paul called Valentinian. He was born in Alexandria, but he moved to the city in Rome. And he was thrown out of the church because of heresy. He was the first great Gnostic teacher, Bible teacher. He actually began to deny the Old Testament. And he was thrown out of the church. And for 20 years in the city of Rome, he preached Gnosticism. He was an apostate. He didn't submit to the Word of God. This spread all through the Roman Empire. But by 400 it had disappeared. From the year 150 to 350, for 200 years, the church had to fight these Gnostic prophets, these Gnostic apostles and prophets who come into the church saying, I have secret knowledge, I have special revelation, I have the grace of God on me. It doesn't matter how I live, I'm in touch with the Spirit of God. Saints, that's the first thing, the rise of Gnosticism. But second of all, and this is my second point. You may say, what's this got to do with this? I'm going to show you here tonight. I'm going to show you. Secondly, Catholic Gnosticism. Catholic Gnosticism. Do you know Catholicism is the product of this spiritual movement that began in the second century? You see, much of Catholicism, you won't find it in the Bible. And I want to specifically show you one particular point about Catholicism. The doctrine of Mary within the Catholic Church, do you know where it comes from? Not the New Testament, but from these very Gnostic teachers and their letters and their writings. Do you hear what I'm saying? Doesn't come from the New Testament. Let's look at Mary in the New Testament. Out of the 27 books of the New Testament, Mary is only mentioned by name in 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the book of Acts. That's the only places she's mentioned. Only in 4 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And she's only mentioned briefly in passing. She is usually referred to as Mary, the mother of Jesus, not the Queen of Heaven, not any other name. She is Mary, simply Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is the biblical Mary. The Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul never mention Mary even once in 19 of their letters. In the New Testament, do you hear what I'm saying? None of these apostles mention her once. Neither does James and Jude. Who were James and Jude? They were the half-brothers of Jesus. Who was James and Jude, the 2 books in the Bible? They were the sons of Mary and Joseph. They were 2 of the children. And you'd think, if Mary is my mother, wouldn't you mention her in your letter? I'm the son of Mary and Joseph. No, they don't say that at all. They don't even mention Mary. Only twice is she referred to outside of the 4 Gospels. Once in Acts chapter 1 verse 14 by name. And once in Galatians 4, her name isn't mentioned, but she's referred to. Her last words were spoken at the wedding of Cana. At the beginning of Christ's ministry, we never hear her speak ever again after the beginning of his public ministry. What does she say? Whatsoever he saith unto you, make sure that you do it. You never hear her speak ever again. The last historic and reliable mention of her in the Bible is on the day of Pentecost, about AD 33, at the beginning of the church. You never see her again. Her name is never mentioned again. She's not spoken of in any sermon by any epistle, by any apostle, or in any of the letters of the New Testament. After this, she falls out of sight, and we never hear of her again in the entire New Testament, straight through until after she's dead. She is never again mentioned, not even once by any of the apostles in the Bible. The first mention of any unusual teaching about her beyond that is in the year 200 or thereafter by Tertullian. And you know what he says? He said there's certain letters being written by the Gnostics. And they're writing certain fables and stories about Mary, about her birth, that she was born without sin. Now look at this, 200 years later, you've got them saying, now men are starting to talk about this. And you know what? These Gnostic Gospels began to be written all about Mary. They weren't in the Bible. It wasn't believed by the real church. It was in the Gnostic Gospels. There's the infancy Gospel of James. There's the proto-evangelism of James. Who was James? They said, oh, he's the brother of Jesus, the son of Mary. And he wrote this. No, it was the middle of the 2nd century. In fact, it was into the 3rd century. Lots of letters began to be written. The birth of Mary, or the story of Saint Mary, the mother of God. Other letters were written. The ascension of Isaiah, the gospel of Mary, the Pistis Sophia, the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Thomas, the Book of Mary's Repose, and the 6 books Apocrypha. All of these began to be written by this Gnostic movement. Listen carefully to what was taught within these letters. The perpetual virginity of Mary, that she never slept with Joseph after Jesus, that she remained a virgin. Where was that written? In the Gnostic Gospels. Second of all, within them is written the Immaculate Conception of Mary, that Mary was born without sin. Where was it written? In the Gnostic Gospels, not the New Testament. Third of all, her bodily resurrection or assumption into heaven. Fourth of all, her intercession for us on earth. Then the practice of us making prayers of devotion unto her. And last of all, we read in those letters about her supernatural miracles and her apparitions. What I'm telling you was all in Gnostic Gospels outside the church by people who didn't believe the New Testament. They started to get gnosis from demons. Stories about Mary. She was born without sin. She ascended into heaven. She's praying for you. She can do miracles. All of this. Where is it today? It is written into Catholicism. Do you know all those Gnostic teachings passed into the Catholic Church? And for 1600 years, that church spread those ideas all across the world. They reverence Mary more than they do Jesus Christ. Saints, I'm telling you of an entire worldwide movement that was affected by Gnosticism. You know why? The Catholic Church didn't hold to sola scripture. They didn't reject what was not in the Bible. They started to take on ideas that were not in the Bible. They said, well, it could have been true. It might have been true. Maybe these are real letters, even though it's not in the New Testament. Maybe this comes from the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Great deception came into the Catholic Church, and it is damned people. They're praying to Mary. They think Mary's praying for them. Now the Pope in Rome wants to make Mary a co-redeemer with Jesus Christ. And you know what? All the charismatic leaders of our Western world and America and Europe, do you know what they're all doing? They're all going meeting with Pope Francis. And they're saying, I think he's a charismatic. And I think he's spirit-filled. And I believe he loves Jesus Christ. No, he bows to statues. He dedicated the world to Fatima. And to Mary, he is an absolute idolater, he is a liar, he is a deceiver. But you know what's spreading with all these charismatic ministries like Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and all the rest of them? They're all going back to Rome. You know what? The devil has put out their eyes. They're on their way to hell and they don't even realize it. Saints, I'm telling you about the attack against the Bible in the early church. Then it spread into the church. Why do you think the Catholic Church until 1965 didn't allow people to read the Bible? Why do you think that? See, here in Ireland, you were forbidden to read the Bible until Second Vatican. The Catholic Church didn't allow you. You know why? The Bible will set you free. You weren't allowed to read the Bible, but you were handed a Gnostic doctrine of lies and of deception and of myths that were made up in people's mind. Thirdly, secular Gnosticism in the 21st century. You still may say, well, I'm not a Catholic and I didn't live in the second or the third century. So what's that got to do with me? Let me come a bit closer here in this third point. Secular Gnosticism. It's all through the television, the internet, YouTube, the bookshops, the schools, social media. Let me explain where it is. There's a man called Bart D. Ehrman. He's one of the most influential people of this generation, a very powerful man. He was born in 1955. In his younger days, he became a born-again Christian, a fundamentalist Christian who says, I believe in the Bible. I believe it's inspired. I believe it's perfect. I believe there's no mistakes in it. I believe there's a heaven and a hell. You must be born again. And Jesus died on the cross for sin. He became a fundamentalist, a strong Bible-believing Christian. He went to Moody Bible College to get trained for ministry. And he went out into ministry teaching the Bible. But very shortly, the devil came and whispered in his ear. And the devil is real. And he will come to you and whisper in your ear. Guaranteed. Believe me, the serpent in the garden is still real. Yeah. He does whisper in the ear. Very shortly, he moved from being a fundamentalist Christian to being a liberal theologian. He called himself a Christian. He studied the Bible. He taught the Bible. But he said, I'm a liberal. I'm not evangelical anymore. I don't believe you need to be born again. Then he moved to be an agnostic atheist. because he said, no one can explain why people suffer. So he says, I'm an agnostic. I don't know. I don't know what I believe, but I choose not to believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in the New Testament. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe Jesus died on the cross. I don't believe that Jesus was divine. He rejected all this. He has now written 30 books, including 3 college textbooks. He has sold about 2 million copies of his books, and he's only getting started. And they're in 27 different languages. 6 of them were New York bestsellers. And today he's the professor of religious studies at the University of North Carolina. At every new term, he has a full class of about 300 students. And most of them on day one believe the Bible is the Word of God. They're going there to be taught the Bible. Most of them would say, I believe there's no mistakes. I believe it's authoritative. I believe it's inspired of God. But by the end of that course, he has destroyed their faith in the Bible. Many of them will go out into the church. Many of them call themselves a Christian, and yet he's destroying them. Listen, what's this got to do with Gnosticism? He actually has merged Gnosticism with the Bible. You see, in all his books, they're going everywhere. It's all through media. Most sinners you know, or certainly some sinners you know, have read his books or been affected by him. His voice is the voice of the devil. I can assure you, he's really being used in this hour. He has mixed Gnosticism with New Testament Christianity. He has poured doubt on the New Testament, saying you can't rely on it. You can't trust it. You can't trust the New Testament books. We don't know who wrote them. We don't know when they're written. We don't know whether they're reliable. He has utterly destroyed the New Testament and its teaching. But he begins to lift up the Gospel of Thomas. In fact, he calls the Gospel of Thomas the most important book on early church history to ever come in our generation. And do you know what? This book of Thomas, there's only one copy of it, and it's a very bad copy. Only one copy in the entire world. That's all there is. And yet he's exalting that, and he's throwing the New Testament 27 books into the dust. He says, I don't believe in the 27 books, but you ought to read the book of Thomas. Now listen, the book of Thomas has 114 short sayings. The very last saying in the book of Thomas, listen to what it says. If you want to replace the New Testament with the book of Thomas, see, over the past 20 years, our newspapers start writing the book of Judas, the book of Thomas, and there's things you weren't told about Jesus and the early church, and this is the truth about it. You see, the world out there in the newspapers and the programs have set aside the Bible and say, we don't believe that. But look at the book of Thomas and look at the book of Judas. Do you notice something here? There's something very sinister going on. Listen to the end, the very end of the book of Thomas. This is what it says. Jesus speaking. Every woman who makes herself a male will enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you want to replace the New Testament with the book of Thomas? And yet that's what's happening in our day. This book of Thomas leaves out the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. But it says, look within for the divine spark. These new gospels that are being promoted talk about a Jesus hundred of feet tall, about the cross actually speaking. And they say these are as reliable as the first century documents. In fact, they're all together. It's all different types of Christianity. We believe it all. This man, Bart Ehrman, is on the attack. He hates the Bible, and yet he is within the church, spreading his lies to people in the church. And all his books say, the Bible's not true. The Bible's not true. But look what he replaces it with. Gnostic Gospels. You say, well, that's still a million miles away from me. It's in the universities. It's in the college. It's spreading all through into religious teaching. But I think some of you will know about the Da Vinci Code. Okay? Listen carefully. I'm talking about our generation. Most of those around us say, I don't believe the Bible. Why? The Da Vinci Code. Yeah. The Da Vinci Code. It is a powerful influence in our world. That book was published in the year 2003 by Dan Brown. It became one of the best-selling novels of all time. 80 million copies of it have been sold so far in 44 languages of the world. Then in the year 2006, 3 years later, it was released as a movie. 3 years after that, the second movie was released, Angels and Demons. And then a third movie was released 10 years later in 2016, called The Inferno. Now, these movies present ideas that are against the Bible. They're actually an attack on the Bible in our generation. People who'll never read these books have watched these movies. And I'm sure some of you have watched these movies. Do you realize there's a spirit within it to attack the written scriptures? And there is an agenda within it. The very first weekend that this movie was released, just the first weekend, $200 million were made in the very first weekend. Don't tell me there's not money in this in the 21st century. An attack on the Bible, on the authority and perfection of the Bible, can make you an awful lot of money. Do you know the devil? If you're to attack the Bible, he'll make you very rich. He'll prosper you. I'm not making any promises to you. If you desire such, you're the biggest fool in all the world. What if you're to gain the whole world and yet lost your soul? Oh, what a fool you would be. Saints, the Da Vinci Code popularized the Gnostic Gospels. That's what popularized in our generation. People know about Gnosticism and have began to read the Gnostics and the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Judas simply because of the Da Vinci Code. Within it, Dan Brown says it's true history. All of it is true. And yet the dates are wrong. The historical facts are wrong. In fact, the experts, historians, secular historians, say it's a notorious hoax. It's rank nonsense. It's bogus. And yet if you bump into someone, do you know what they're going to say? Constantine gave the church the Bible in 325 at the Council of Nicaea. If you hear anyone saying, because it didn't happen at the Council of Nicaea, they didn't even talk about the canon of scripture. If you hear anyone saying, Constantine in 325 gave us the Bible, do you know what you're listening to? The Da Vinci Code. The Da Vinci Code. Where did he get these ideas? Because he's saying, it's true, it's all true. In fact, written within the book, it says, and I haven't read them, I'm just giving you quotes, almost everything our fathers were taught to us about Christ is false. Within the Da Vinci Code, all the books and all the movies, they deny the divinity of Christ. They try to say that Jesus married Mary Magdalene, and after his death, that she fled to France and had children. Now this is all within the Da Vinci Code. Also within it, they say the four Gospels were frauds. They're fake. They're counterfeit. It's an attack on the written word of God. And yet they hold up the Gnostic Gospels. These Gospels replaced the true written accounts. They say the Gnostic Gospel's true. The Bible is false. And we're trying to recover it. Where did Mr. Brown get this teaching? In fact, he got it from a book printed in 1982 called Holy Blood and the Holy Grail, written by three authors. And they said that they got their ideas from the Gospel of Philip, the Gnostic Gospel, that was rediscovered in 1945 by Muhammad Ali, that young boy in that pot. And they got out of there the Gospel of Philip. It's the only copy of the Gospel of Philip. Remember, it was the only copy of the Gospel of Thomas. Now it's the only Gospel of Philip, there's no other copies, no other manuscripts, and we're expected to believe that. Saints, the Da Vinci Code, all of your friends, people in our society who say, I believe Constantine gave the church the Bible, they're relying on one Gnostic gospel, one manuscript, against all the authority of the Bible. Do you see the deception of this hour? This has affected our generation, and we must know about it. Well, you'll say, where did he get these ideas about Jesus marrying Mary Magdalene? They got it from the Gospel of Philip. Does it say that? No. No, it doesn't. They base everything on that, but it doesn't say that. Listen to what it does say. It talks about Mary being Jesus' companion. But, and they say the Arabic word means his spouse. No, it doesn't. It's written in Coptic. The Gospel of Philip's written in Coptic, and the word companion means fellowship or someone who accompanies them on their travels. But listen, they say it says Jesus kissed Mary and had a sexual relationship with her. No, it doesn't. Listen to what it says. If you see the Gospel of Philip, it's only parts. There's big holes all through it. And they're relying everything on this. And they base a billion-dollar movie that's corrupting the minds of a generation to say, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe Jesus was divine. We don't believe that. You're believing a lie. Never checked out the facts. The Bible is reliable, like we have taught in this series. Listen to what the Gospel of Philip says. And the companion of the blank, there's a big hole, is Mary Magdalene. The blank loved her more than all the other disciples and often kissed her on the blank. The other blank. One copy, and it's in tatters. And yet people are building history out of it and saying, we know the Bible's not true, that Jesus is not divine, that there is no heaven and no hell, and you don't need to worry about yourself. You can trust the Gnostic Gospels because they reveal the truth. Let me finish here on one last one. Charismatic Gnosticism. We've seen the early attack against the church. We've seen Catholic Gnosticism. And we've seen secular Gnosticism. Do you know the secular Gnosticism? They receive it in all the universities. Yeah. Do you hear what I'm saying? They say, we don't believe in the Bible. We believe that's fairy stories. We don't believe in creation. But do you know what? You ought to read and study the Gnostic Gospels. There's something here. All the universities are saying this. Yeah. That's secular Gnosticism. It's all through. You're facing it today. But lastly, charismatic Gnosticism. What is charismatic Gnosticism? I believe it's the church of our generation. It's a type of Christianity that believes in dreams and visions and experiences and being led by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me. But they do not rely on the authority of the written text of Scripture. In other words, it's a Christianity that's been separated from the Bible. Remember what I told you last week about Andy Stanley, that Bible teacher in America? He says the apostles unhitched the New Testament, the Gospel, from the Old Testament. That's Gnosticism. Do you hear me? The Gnostics were against the Old Testament. They rejected the Old Testament. Remember what else Andy Stanley said? He says, you don't need to believe in creation. You can just believe in the Gospel. And you don't need to believe all the New Testament. Just that Jesus loves you and died for you. You don't need to believe in the commands. That's legalism. Andy Stanley, you're a Gnostic. You may be popular, you may be famous, you may have a big audience, but you are a Gnostic Bible teacher. You are part of the charismatic Gnosticism. You may not speak in tongues, you may not work miracles, but you are lying to this generation. You see, any Christianity that separates their experience from the Bible and will not be tested by the Bible or corrected by it, when you see people, they won't even belong to a local church. Oh, I go everywhere. You're a liar. You're a liar. You don't submit to authority. You don't believe what the Bible says. You don't believe in holiness of life. You don't obey what the Word of God instructs. Listen, what is charismatic Gnosticism? They teach the Bible is only a guide. that I move with the culture, that I change the Bible by the culture I live in. They teach that Paul hated women, that Paul only taught to Corinth, but not to our church or to our generation. In other words, they say the Bible is a suggestion book. It's a guidebook. I take what I want and I reject what I do not want. You're a Gnostic. You're a Gnostic. You believe in dreams and visions and words, and you give them more authority than the Bible. But God told me. But brother, the Bible says, I don't care. God told me, the Holy Spirit told me. But the Bible says, according to your lifestyle, you're on your way to hell. No. I know the Holy Spirit. He spoke to me. That is a very dangerous thing. Listen to our church generation. From the Bethel movement in America all the way through to the Todd Bentleys, this generation is a mess. It is a Gnostic charismatic movement, and it's anti-biblical. It doesn't submit to the Bible. It doesn't believe in the Bible. It has a Christianity of emotion, gnosis, experience, glory clouds, portals into spiritual realms, redigging the wells, orbs, angel feathers, and 1,000 other isms. And they say, we're very spiritual, and God's blessing is upon us. You are a Gnostic. You're a Gnostic. Every man becomes his authority. No one has to tell me what to do. No one, I don't need anyone to watch over my soul. No one in the church is going to rule over me. Then you're a rebel. You see, Gnostics never submitted to anyone. They moved in and out of every church, every environment. They believed what they wanted to believe. They told lies, never shared the false doctrine that they believed. They were Christians in name, but they did not believe in the authority of the Scripture. Where you find a Gnostic church, a Gnostic charismatic church, there's no discipline. If you sin against your wife, divorce her, commit adultery to her, commit multiple fornication, you should never be in ministry. Don't talk about ministry. Where you see those churches who will not put people out of ministry for sexual sin, there's something terribly wrong. There's no judgment. It's the spirit of Eli. No correction. People do not fear to sin anymore. There is something terribly wrong in this hour. It's a strange fire, a foreign gospel. It is a money gospel, a prosperity gospel. God wants you to be rich. No, he doesn't. We're talking about the money gospel. It is a devilish doctrine. A devilish doctrine from the pit of hell. You see, people have no more respect for the word of God. You're dealing with people who can't even be faithful to their wife. And yet they'll come in and out of churches and play games. I will not accept that. Do you hear me? Yes. I'm speaking with authority here. People like this ought to be dealt with in this city. And no one deals with this. They are liars. They are playing games with the Holy Spirit. Their hell will be eternal. Saints, I am tired of the games of religion. I'm not in this for money or any sort of game. You need to repent in this hour. We need to cry out to God to come again. I want holiness in the house of God. And I tell you, those who want to play games ought to be scared to walk into the house of God. I don't want people to fill pews. I want people who say, God help me, I'm not perfect. I do have issues, but I want my heart to be open. I want the rebuke of Scripture. I want the correction of Scripture. I want the instruction of Scripture. I want the holiness of God. Let me finish here with the book of Jude. It says in Jude 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Jude warns about those who are about to arise in the church. False dreamers, deceivers, those who do not respect authority anymore. But you know what he says? You, the real Christian, remember the teaching of the apostles. Remember the teaching of the apostles. Go back to the written scripture, the New Testament. There is coming a movement in our world that will lead you to hell within the church. But I'm telling you, go back to the New Testament. Believe again the word of God. Last week, let me finish with this. I'll say more on Sunday morning. Because saints, it is time for us to pull up our boots. I'm not a hard preacher. I'm a true preacher. I'm very gracious. We as a church are very gracious. But you know what? There has to be some standard in the house of God again. We're not having false prophecy in here. We're not having people preaching the pulpit if they will not come up to the qualifications of ministry. We need to kick ourselves. We need to say, stop being a child. If we mean business with God, then let's do this. But let's not play around with it. This place is for those who are broken, suffering, struggling, who fall flat in their face. Yes. Is this place for you? Yes, it is. Yes. There's lots of mercy, lots of grace. But if I have to remove these warnings and you can't handle them, then you're in serious trouble. If you can't handle that. But there needs to be a time we rebuke sin and say, you're not welcome in the house of God. You're not welcome in the house of God. That's what they said. Don't even eat with them.